Well, we are so pumped and blessed that you are with us this morning from our college students, just continuing to be so faithful. We love you. We praise God for this generation, just the ability just to continue to speak into your lives. We're so excited about that. Thank you for being a part of this. The teenagers who just come and are excited about not just Wednesdays, but they come even here in the sanctuary on a Sunday just to connect with God and to worship and hear him at the teenagers. And then to see those who are in the middle of life and to see those who even are retired and they just come to a place. And just going over this in my heart this week, just what God has allowed Believers Chapel to become in regards to the age gap, man, from hitting, honestly, every single age we can. Because from the very beginning, God gave us a vision of a church that is about family and really understanding, building strong families and strong relationships. And it starts from the infants all the way up. It starts from before that, going up into marriage and then into pregnancy and into life and into job and then into retirement. And God has allowed us in every direction, man. It's just so beautiful. It's so beautiful. So thank you for calling this place home and being a part of this church. And as you know, we've been in a series called Love, Joy, and Peace. And I kind of want to jump right into this thing because we have so much to say. And there's some depth, some serious depth to this morning that we need to address. Dad, if you could do me a favor and just turn off the whole system because we're whistling for some reason. And I honestly need your attention. I can't let anything or anyone distract. So if you would, honestly, if you would please, hold your bladder, hold your coffee, and just kind of just stay. Like, honestly. Because this is one of those deals this morning that you really need to hear. Not even that you want to hear. You know, as your pastor, you know that I love you. You know that we preach truth week in and week out, or we wouldn't have what we have here. God has so blessed us because we're faithful to his word. But this morning is as your pastor, it is a basis and a foundation of a serious caution. That sometimes I think we go through life so much and we get so distracted, even in marriage. Even this isn't just for marriage. This is one of those messages that applies to every single person. But this is, and I had a whole different close for the marriage series. But on Tuesday, it changed. And it really came to a place to where we're at here now in this close for this marriage series, Love, Joy, and Peace. Because when we really understand the caution of who our enemy really is, and the whole idea of what it is to not fight with each other, but begin to fight together. So many times we just battle and we battle and we battle and we argue and we battle, and marriage is just absolutely a rough place, and there's no peace and there's no love and there's no joy, and we're always arguing with each other, and we've completely missed the whole idea of being completely, totally distracted that instead of fighting each other, we're supposed to fight together. Last week was together we stand. This week is together we fight. And it has a sense of what we're fighting for and who we're fighting against. And as a young person, from teenagers in this place to college students, to those who are single, to those who married, to those who retired, when you really have an idea that we have a very serious, serious enemy in Satan and his minions and his angels and his demons who are very real and very present, we might change who we're actually fighting against in regards to begin to fight the real battle. And it's a spiritual battle. And to know that there's just so much that we don't see. When you really start digging in scripture and you start really diving in, you do studies on angels and demons and you begin to see a spiritual realm that we just don't see and, to be honest, don't really completely, totally understand. But to know that it's present. And to know that there is such a power in unity. When two people in marriage become one, there is a supernatural power that takes place that we ought to tap into. It's a must. We need to tap in to that authority and that power and that unity that comes between a husband and a wife when we become one. Matthew 18, I want you to see this, and then we'll get into some prayer and get into this. Matthew 18, 19 and 20. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything, think about marriage. Husband and wife, two have now become one. Walking, we talked about last week, walking in harmony, what it is to walk in that unity together as one. But look what it says. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. This is Jesus speaking to us. Think about this, even as church and even as prayer meetings, and as we do get together at Seek, this is where Seek becomes so powerful. When you see out here husbands and wives grabbing hands and praying and walking in a sense of faith, Seek Sunday night last Sunday was, wow, it was total blowout. It was amazing. Just so, the church is catching up. Can I just say this? There's people who know about Seek, and now the rest of Believers Chapel is starting to catch up to what Seek really is and tapping into faith and giving God the month as a husband and wife, as one who's single, as a teenager, saying, God, I'm going to trust you. But we look at this. This is what Jesus says. He's speaking here in Matthew 18. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth, and this is talking about prayer, crying out to God together. Can I ask you, when's the last time you honestly prayed as husband and wife and it wasn't Cheerio prayer? God, thank you for the milk. It's cold. It's great. It's white. God, thank you for the Cheerios. They're so tasty. Captain Crunch is my favorite, and I've got dishes of them. God, thank you. But I'm talking about, so it is amazing that we can go through such struggles in life, and our prayer life still consists of Cheerio prayers. When Jesus said, listen, if you would agree, if you would come to a place to understand the power of unity, and you ask anything, now listen, within the will of God, let his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're always asking about his will, not our will, but his will. That way you need to know his will. It shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Have you honestly ever had a time with you and your wife or you and your husband where you were in a sense of prayer and you know, man, you know that this is true, where the presence of God falls, whether it's at your breakfast table or whether it's at your living room or wherever you're opening up scripture, whether it's in the bedroom or wherever it is where you are really crying out to God for specifics. And you know that we understand there is a unity in this. And there the presence of God is. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. When is it that we stop fighting each other? Honestly, when is it that we stop going after one another? One thing that I have become very sickening to my spirit and where I'm at as a pastor, I get sick now to where I hear other ministers bashing other ministers. I mean, honestly, when I was younger and I'm 46 now, when I've been really in ministry for over 20 years, and just when I really it didn't bother me so much. But now more when I mature and I see, it just sickens me when I see other ministries bashing other ministries or other ministers putting down other men. It's horrible to me. It's tasteless to me. It bothers me. Because we're fighting each other and we forgot to fight the enemy. And guess who loves that? When the enemy is ignored, the enemy wins. Amen. I love this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Gang, when we really understand this, and this is one of those mornings, man, this is one of those days that we walk out of here challenged, convicted, changed. Because we have our eyes open to the truth that we're in a serious, serious battle. And our marriage is a battleground and it's a fight. So you know why Satan hates you? When you understand you have an enemy that hates you, Genesis 1:27 says you're made in God's image. He hates God. Hates God. You and I are made in the image of God. You know why your marriage has a target on its back? Because Ephesians 5:32 says your marriage represents a picture of Christ and the church. He hates Christ and he hates church. And you put those together, there's a target on our back. This is why biblically the enemy comes with such force. That's why we're not called to struggle against flesh and blood, but to go after these spiritual forces. And we do it through prayer. We do it through understanding what this whole thing looks like. When you find a husband and a wife on their knees together crying out to God for protection. It's a very serious battle. I'm going to say, how much fighting have we done towards one another compared to how much fighting have we done together? Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name and ask that you would bless our time today. God, help us to identify some things in the enemy and help us to identify some things in ourselves. Father, I ask that your blessing in this place this morning. God, I pray for husbands and wives that we just would honestly have a wake-up call today. God, this is the clothes that I believe you've put on my heart for a specific reason, God. And God, I'm asking that you move in this place, please, that you would open our eyes to see exactly what we need to see today. God, open our hearts to really be able to respond to what you say to us. And God, help us to truly hear you, your voice this morning. Folks, I ask that you would ask God, God, speak to me. Speak to me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And I just, man, I wanted to end in celebration and a bang and just this huge thing. And then honestly, it was Tuesday morning where things just flipped and I just started to really go back to the beginning in Genesis and just begin to see the serious battle that we face as husbands and wife and the serious battle that we face in regards to why is it that we fight so much at each other and not fight together. And when you understand what it is to know your enemy, there's two places you can turn with me, please. 1 Peter 5:8, we'll start there, Ephesians 6. 1 Peter 5:8, and then Ephesians 6, please. And when you understand what it is to fight together, everything begins to change. When you understand my issue is not with you, this is a spiritual issue, and God's called us to walk in love, joy, and peace. God's called us to walk in great unity. God's called us to get on our face together and fight together. He hasn't called us to bicker back and forth. He hasn't caused us to always be in arguments and argue and argue and argue and argue. God's called us to walk in unity. That's what God's called us to. How is it that we honestly come to a place to fight together? And we look at this and we see, first you have to know your enemy though. Like, honestly, if you knew that you had some evil, awful person that's going to be banging on your door Tuesday night, 10 o'clock p.m., you knew that, man, he is after my wife, he is after my children, he's got this reputation, the cops haven't caught him yet, but he sent me a message, somehow he got a message to me that he's going to be knocking on my door Tuesday night, 10 o'clock, to try to come into my home and disrupt my children, disrupt my wife, disrupt my family. Dang, are you going to, like, leave the light on for him? Are you going to come to a place to open the door for him? Are you going to get to a place? At times, I think we become so arrogant and so cocky to just invite the enemy into our house. Well, I'll leave the light on for you. I dare you. Here's my address. You'd be a fool to do that. You'd be a fool to do that. But if you knew at this specific time, at this specific date, man, there is an enemy that's going to come to my house and try to get into my home and try to take my wife and try to take my kids. And what would you do? You'd do everything to stand guard. You'd do everything to be aware of that. You'd do everything to pay attention. You'd do everything to be on watch. You'd do everything you could to resist that and stand firm. How many times does God allow us to know that we have a very real enemy in Satan who hates us? He hates God. He had the most glorious position in heaven as Lucifer. He was the one, the anointed cherub. He was the morning star. He was brilliant. He was beautiful. He was light. He was a guardian. He was there. He understood the music and the worship of God. He was powerful. He was powerful. And when the worship began to come, he began to think, I like this. And he turned against God because he wanted the praise for himself. Why do you think worship is such a battle at times? The enemy wants your worship. And he doesn't want it to go to God. And the Bible says that God kicked him out of heaven. And he came to earth. And the first place we see him is in Genesis. Hey, you've got Genesis 1, God does all creation. And then Genesis 1, 26 and 27, you see where God forms man. And God himself says that we are going to make man in our image. Man there is male and female. We carry the image of God, the character of God. And Satan hates God and he hates his character. So he hates us right off the bat. And what God said is they are very good, and the enemy hates anything that would bring honor and glory to God. The enemy hates, and it's us who can come to that place to bring honor and glory to God. And then you come to Ephesians 5, and you see this amazing picture of husband and wife, where you see Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 describes the very first marriage between Adam and Eve. And here God even says in Genesis 2 that he put Adam and Eve and created a garden, the Garden of Eden, for them, placed them in that as their home, as a married couple. Well, who comes knocking or crawling or slithering through their home? Genesis 3 is the first place we see where the enemy comes and he attacks. And what does he attack? He attacks Adam and Eve right in their home. That's where he attacks. The garden was their home. And he showed up right in the home. And he goes right after Eve. Adam gets tagged for the fall. Eve falls to the deceit of the enemy. Do you realize that the Bible even says that the enemy comes as an angel of light? He comes in so many different ways and so many different forms. But please hear this. I've heard at times so many people pray out to Satan and begin to bind Satan and begin to rebuke Satan. And they're praying out to Satan like Satan is present. Please don't put him on a level of God. He is a created being. He is not omnipresent. The chance of him ever have been in Olean, New York is probably slim. I'm being serious with you right now. There is darkness across the world. He can only be in one place at one time. Many times he does go to heaven to accuse. We see that picture. Jesus is our advocate. He comes to a place to defend us. We know that he's spent time with Job, accusing Job. We understand that. You never once see Job rebuke Satan. And he had serious attacks. It's the one place in Scripture we see that Satan truly did attack. Well, man, even when Satan came, you got to hear this. Even when Satan came to Jesus, it was a one-on-one. Jesus did what? He referred him right back to the Word. So it's not us thinking we're big and bad and I rebuke you, Satan, and I bind you. And like we're talking to him like he's present. You need to be careful in this. These are things you need to beware of. What does he tell us to do? Be aware. Does Satan have all of his minions? Revelation 12:4 says that when he fell, he took a third of the angels. Just a picture of the worshiping angels is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, which means just the angelic beings are countless. So to say that he took a third, it's a huge, huge, huge number. We don't have an actual count, but it's a huge number, enough to do what he needs to be done. So maybe, honestly, this is the truth. Maybe there has been serious spiritual attacks around here now in America and around the globe. But personally, one-on-one with Satan, highly unlikely. Just my guess, just a guess, he's probably spending a lot of time in the Middle East. God's true chosen place. So when you've got to get the right picture of the enemy. You have to get a proper biblical picture of who the enemy is and his tactics. And God tells us to be aware of his tactics. He tells us to be aware of his methods. But you have to know your enemy. The enemy that's unknown is the most dangerous enemy, folks. When you have no time to study your enemy, the enemy comes in and just takes you to pieces. Come on, let's look at this. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says this, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And then he goes right into this. Be of sober spirit. Look what he says. Be on the alert, or be on guard, or be watchful. Your adversary, the devil. Adversary here, it literally means your enemy. So here again, God is defining for us our enemy. He is our enemy. He has a whole camp of beings who he took and convinced out of heaven to follow him, to do destruction, to turn against God, to turn people against God, to fight like mad so that people will never come to the decision of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he blinds the eyes. This is why we constantly pray, God, turn our heart, open the eyes of the blind that they may see. Work, may see, they're in darkness, to understand there's only two camps, to walk God in absolute clear sight, that there is absolute need for Jesus for all who have sinned, and we know that all have sinned and fall short. This is why we're so passionate about this, because we know the enemy, we know his schemes, we know his methods, and this is what he says. Look at your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Does it say your enemy, your wife, your enemy, your husband? Your enemy, your children, your enemy, your neighbor, your enemy, your boss. Who's the enemy, folks? The devil. his demons, his angels. He's the enemy. Can I tell you that is no one to be messed with? Like, you don't go playing games with him and say, I'll leave the light on for you because I don't want him anywhere near my house. I don't want him anywhere near my family. I don't want a dark spirit around my family. I don't want any, I'm not going to invite him in my house. Why? Because the Bible says we are to humbly come, submit ourselves to God. In James 4, verse 7, resist the enemy, and then the enemy will flee. I think pride can get in the way where we think we're all cocky and say, well, I'm going to leave the light on for you, devil. I dare you to come to my house. Really, that's pride, and pride comes before a fall. I want him absolutely nowhere near me. I don't open the door for my family. Listen, can I just say this right here? We need to be extremely cautious and careful on what you allow in your house through your television, through music. The enemy knows music. He loves music. He loves to use it to turn people. I went to a movie with my son. Carter said, hey, listen, Dad, let's go to a movie. I said, awesome. Me and Carter went off. The movie started like just on time, got there. Perfect timing, just in time to catch the previews. And there is this horrendous, evil, I don't even know the name of it, terrible, incredibly dark, I mean, it's just awful. And this is going to be going, it's like part two. I honestly don't even know the name of this thing. And yet, how many people are filled with the Spirit of God, which is love, joy, and peace, which is light? And we think it's no big deal to go into a movie theater and watch evil on a screen on purpose. Like we purposely put ourselves in front of these evil, demonic movies and we call it entertainment. The enemy comes as an angel of light. How many of you think that it's cute to watch this cartoon that has a witch in it? Well, she's a cute witch or she's a nice witch. The enemy disguises himself in an angel of light and he comes right in. How many of us think it's just fun to play on a Ouija board? How many think it's just fun to have tarot cards? Or how many people think it's fun to go to a medium and talk to our ancestors who absolutely, it is not your ancestors. The Bible says you die once and then comes judgment. You're speaking to a demon. This is the truth. There's no such thing as ghosts. I don't care what you think you've seen on television, folks. Your great uncle has nothing to say to you. This is serious because we think we can play around with this and we get crushed. And yet we just open the door. Wow, it's just a game. Well, they're just cards. Well, this medium seems real nice. Well, it's just entertainment on a screen. I like horror films. Really? Honestly, you don't know your enemy then. You're opening the door for the enemy just to come right in the front door, whether it's probably not him specifically, but it will be absolutely a demonic spirit that can enter into your home. Because you've opened the door. Because you don't understand, you have a very real adversary, an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. He is just waiting for that opportunity to send one of his minions, to send one of his thousands upon thousands and thousands of demons to enter into a place. To wreak havoc on your home. Because we think it's funny to watch some witch on television. We think it's funny to play a game with cards. We think it's funny to do tarot. We think it's funny to get a Ouija board. We think it's okay to go to an entertaining movie that is absolutely sure evil. And I'm telling you, can I just tell you? I'm in the movie theater. The movie hasn't even started yet. And the temperature in that room changed. It was awful. How sensitive are you to this? The enemy loves somebody who doesn't ever think about the enemy. And God warns us, man. He tells us, be of sober spirit. It means be alert. Be on watch. Be on guard. Your enemy, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But what? But resist him firm in your faith. Come to a place to know what it is to resist him. James 4, 7, I love it. Submit therefore to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, verse 8, and he will draw near to you. I love that. You get this scene that we are in battle and we're fighting and we're a battle and we're a battle and we're watching and we're careful and we're resisting. And when we resist him, when we have submitted to God, we realize it's really Christ in us who's doing the battle. It's really God who's doing the battle. And in our resisting, God shows up, the enemy flees. And in that sense of being drained after a battle, God says, draw near to me. It's amazing how God puts that right after James 4:7. When we're in the midst of a battle, God says, and now after you've been battling, draw near to me and then I will draw near to you. How many times do you really come to a place where you know that you've been battling and you know the enemy's coming after your kids and you know that maybe you've opened the door of the enemy or you know that he's just coming and there's attack after attack after attack from his minions, from his spiritual forces, from the prince of power of this era, where he's trying to come after your family using his demonic angels to come to a place to attack you and your house, and you know you've been battling and you know that there's a release. God says, at that moment, man, you come close to me. You come close to me. And I will draw near to you. Because we spend so much time fighting each other. We forgot what it is to fight together. We're missing something. We're missing something. Come on, Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians 6 verse 11 says this, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Put on the firm armor. Here it is. We're supposed to resist him. We're supposed to be aware of him. We're supposed to know his tactics, his schemes. The word schemes here, it means his methods. And here, methods, this actually can completely means something that is decisive, something that is very, very in deception and stealth-like. Go back to the garden. He slithered in on like a snake. Snakes are stealth-like. And he slithers in. And he goes right after Eve. And you look at this. Look what it says. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Can you put that up, please? So that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Again and again, God tells us, know your enemy. Don't play games with your enemy. Know your enemy. He is a deceiver. John 8 says that he is the biggest liar and he is a father of lie and he's a murderer. He hates us. He is an enemy. Don't play games. Don't open the door to your house. Yes, that little pretty witch on TV in a cartoon is evil. Yes, tarot cards are evil. Yes, a board game that has to do with calling in spirits is evil. Yes, evil movies are evil. That's exactly what they are. So that no advantage will be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. And when you come to a place to understand that and know that, in the same chapter, verse 14, it says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. You know that the description of him in Ezekiel 28 is that he was beautiful and he was perfect in every way. I don't believe his appearance changed to this evil, face messed up, awful creature. I believe that he can disguise himself as an angel of light and everything can look real good. And the thing that Jesus battled against that was the word of God. Now look at this. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. I love it. Right after he says, stand firm against the schemes, know his schemes. He goes right into it and says, your struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but the rulers and the powers against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist. Look at this. I love this. We have everything that we need to resist. Don't go picking a fight. But when the fight comes, we have the ability to resist. We have the ability to overcome. Don't try to fight the enemy arrogantly and cocky and pridefully. Because God again and again says you need to submit to him and you need to humbly come. I don't want the enemy. I don't want his spirits. I don't want his angels. I don't want the demons anywhere near my house, this church, this area. I want them gone. I want to walk in a place where there is life and there is light and there's peace and there's joy. No one wants the attacks of the enemy. Please be very careful you're not opening the door to your house if the enemy just comes right in. Now look at this. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I love this. It's faith, gang. That's why Seek is so vital to this church, because it is claiming faith for the month. It's coming against the enemy right in the very beginning, the first Sunday of the month. God, this month belongs to you. We are going to walk by faith. For when the enemy is shooting arrows that are flaming arrows at us, that shield of faith stops them and drops them. When you understand this picture, that it's about faith, and it's that shield of faith that defends from the enemy when the evil one. You know, even in a sense of crying out, we briefly got into Matthew 6 a little bit in regards to the Lord's Prayer, where 6:13, Matthew 6:13 says, do not lead us in temptation, but what? But guard us from the evil one. Protect us or deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's about dominion, folks. It's about authority. It's about kingdom. It's about reign. Who reigns? And you come to a place to really understand this, that it's God who reigns, and it's you and I coming to an understanding that God, please protect us or deliver us from the evil. We know that he can come. We know that his minions can come. We know that there's demonic forces. God, deliver us from the evil one. For your, again, the battle is the Lord's. For yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power. Yours is the dominion forever and ever. And man, I used to speak in such a way that we're supposed to put our eyes on the enemy. But listen, please hear this. We're supposed to keep our eyes on God and not always be so overwhelmed and concerned to try to pick a fight with the enemy when there's, at times, there's no fight to pick. Over and over, the Bible says, keep your eyes focused on Christ. God's the one who will fight the battles for us. Folks, you need to know your authority. Let me give you some things that we can pray. Renee and I, when we pray over our family, man, we cover our family. Psalm 91:11 is simple. That he will have his angels take charge concerning you. His angels, God's angels. God's angels out trump the enemy's angels in number. It's powerful. That he will have his angels take charge concerning you, and he will guard you in all your ways. God, guard our family. Protect. God, I believe in your angels. I believe in your messengers that can surround and protect my home. Surround and protect this church. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against me will prosper. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. When the enemy forms a weapon, will not prosper against my home, against my children, against my marriage. We pray this together. For greater is he, 1 John 4:4, for greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And what happens when you begin to fight together? What happens when you have a reality, an understanding that you have a very real enemy who wants a piece of you, your house, your family, your kids? What is it that you do to fight against them? It comes to a place that we know our enemy. We're watchful for the enemy. We don't spend too much time on the enemy. We watch for the enemy. We resist. The Bible says, stand firm. Allow God to come in and do the work for you. Allow God to come in his presence to do the work for you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep focused on Jesus. And man, one of the greatest things is to know his defeat. Know that he has been defeated. Colossians 2, 14 and 15, and Hebrews 2, verse 14 said he has been disarmed and he has been rendered powerless by the work of the cross. Disarmed! And he has been rendered powerless unto death. And you see Romans 16:20, which is a love. Another prayer point for Renee and I. And the God of peace will soon crush the enemy under your feet. The enemy is on the bottom of my shoe, folks. I don't let him any higher than that. I'm not opening the door. I'm not welcoming into my house. I'm very careful on what comes in my house. I'm very careful on what the kids watch. It's just, you've got to guard yourself against evil. And the God of peace will soon crush. That means break to pieces. Under my feet. Not under his, under my feet. The enemy belongs on the bottom of your shoe. That's where he belongs, folks. If you could just stand, please. Husbands, wives, I need you to grab hands, please. As our worship team comes and sings, this is a great verse, and please hear this, because even in knowing your enemy, nowhere in Scripture does it say that we're supposed to be afraid of the enemy. When you resist him, he flees. When you submit to God, God's in charge. When you're aware of the enemy, you can see him coming and you put a stop to it. When you're walking in the shield of faith, there's nothing he can touch. Every fiery arrow that he fires falls short because of your faith. And then he tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Please hear this. And I don't want anybody leaving this place this morning in fear of the enemy. No. We walk in authority, and we do walk in dominion, and we walk as children of God, knowing, yes, there's targets on our back, knowing that he will, at times, in that spiritual presence, in that spiritual world, will send his demons to try to come into a place in our lives. Yes, he will try to attack our kids. Yes, he'll try to attack our homes. Yes, he'll try to attack finances. Yes, he'll try to attack the church. But God says, do not be afraid. God says, I have never given you a spirit of fear. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it say we're supposed to fear the enemy. We are to be fearless when you know your authority and when you know your dominion and you know that power of unity between a husband and wife, that you have the right to cover your family. You have the right to cover your children. You have the right to cover your marriage. And then the enemy can't touch you. Matter of fact, he has to flee from you. That's awesome. And you see, the whole game has already been played in the heavens, folks. You see in Revelation 19 and 20, his absolute total demise, where an angel will come with a chain and he will wrap him up. Amen. He'll throw him in prison for 1,000 years, and then he will be released. And a very short time after that, Jesus shows up with great fire to capture the Satan one last time. And it says, for an eternity, for every night and every day, forever, he will be tormented in the lake of fire. There is an absolute end to the enemy, an absolute total victory that we already know of, folks. It's already been written. Come on. Woo! Hallelujah. But as husbands and wives here at this place this morning, I just grab hands. Worship team is going to sing. But you need to keep in mind, I have not been given a spirit of fear. I will be fearless. But I have been given power. I have been given love, and I have been given a sound mind, discipline. And in that, there's nothing the enemy can touch. We're not to fear the enemy, folks. We're supposed to be aware of him, be on guard. Resist him, stand firm, and then he flees. And no point in that is there fear. And no point in that is there fear. Can I encourage you today? You make a decision. In this song this morning, this is where it is right here. You make a decision. What has the Lord spoke to you this morning? Where has the Holy Spirit spoke to you today? Have you allowed things into your home? Have you watched movies that you shouldn't have watched, that there's just this evil sense on purpose and you know it's evil going in? Have you done things that you shouldn't do with mediums? Have you done things that you shouldn't do with tarot cards, with different board games? I mean, it's just, you've got to be so aware. I'm asking you this morning as husband and wife that you stop fighting each other. And you honestly begin to fight together. In the sense that the enemy has absolutely no place in your home. No place in your home. And that this morning you make a declaration that we will be fearless. We will be fearless.